Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
Take your Bible and turn with me to Leviticus chapter 3. Leviticus chapter 3. Let me start off this way. Probably one of the hardest things to negotiate in all of life are relationships. You know, as some people like to say, you know, life would be great except for the people involved in it. You know, I mean, it's just, you know, how do you negotiate relationships? And I don't care whether you're talking about marriage or parenting or having parents or working with people. You know, whether you're a people person, whether you're a task-oriented person, it's hard to negotiate relationships. And so consequently, what we sometimes do is we keep an arm's length from people because we know that, you know, eventually two minds are going to collide and then you got to work it out. And, you know, that's hard. You know, if you sit and think about the amount of energy that we put into relationships, it's a lot of energy. It is a lot of mental energy. It's a lot of emotional energy that gets put into getting along with the people that God has put in our lives. And our goal is to have sweet, sweet relationships. It really is. I mean, you know, I mean, I'm sure there's a few people out there that, you know, they like fighting and they enjoy a good battle every once in a while. But the truth of the matter is, most of us want to get along with the people in our lives. Now, I bring all that up because when you get along with people in your life, you've got to get along with them in their way. I mean, you can sit and say, well, here I am, take me or leave me. And quite frankly, most people will leave you. You can say that to your spouse. You can say that to your kids. You can say that to your parents. You know, here I am, take me or leave me. And a few dutiful people will say, okay, I'll bend around and try to meet your needs the way you want them met. But quite frankly, a lot of them will say, fine. You know, you stay over there in the corner, you stay over there, and we'll just kind of coexist. You can't sit and say, everyone, I want a relationship with you on my terms. It just doesn't work that way, does it? It's got to be on their terms. And what really is nice is when we're both, you know, acting like mature people, we do it on each other's terms, and it kind of turns into this win-win type of thing. But the truth of the matter is, I have to sit and think, what is it that that person needs? What is it that that person wants? And then I can have a relationship with them. Now, I bring all that up because the people of Israel, okay, Abraham, God said, through you, I'm going to bless all humanity. He had a son named Isaac, who had a son named Jacob, whose name God changed to Israel. And Israel's family grew into 2 million people over the course of 400 or 500 years. And about 1,450 years before Christ, that people group, the children of Israel, they were slaves in Egypt. But then God liberated them out of that slavery and said, I am going to use you to fulfill that promise that I made to your great-great-great-great-grandfather, Abraham. So those people of Israel were going to be the conduit through which God was ultimately going to bless humanity. He purchased them out of slavery. He made them their own, his own, And he had a relationship with them. In fact, he established a covenant with them. We call it the Mosaic Covenant because it was a guy named Moses that established it with them. And basically it was, I'm going to be your God, you be my people. We are, so to say, married. And so these 2 million ex-slaves had a relationship with God. Just to use our terminology, New Testament terminology, these people were believers. They were saved. They had a relationship with God. Well, how do you relate to God? Well, what I just said was you have to relate to Him on His terms. You can't say, okay, God, here I am. Accept me as I am. This is what I want to give you. No, it's God saying, here's how you approach me. That's essentially what the book of Leviticus is all about. After they had gotten the Ten Commandments and all the rules and regulations, and they'd figured out how to build this little worship center that they called the tabernacle, this special tent that inside of it had a special little box called the Ark of the Covenant. Here's how you relate to me. Here's how you approach me. And the book of Leviticus lays that out. And so what we've been doing for the last several weeks, and what we're going to do for the next several weeks, is we've been looking at the book of Leviticus. And we saw that it started off with these sacrifices that they were supposed to make. And those sacrifices were basically just God's love languages. They were basically the means by which a person in relationship with God would talk to God, would communicate with God. It's not how their relationship was established. Their relationship was already established. It's not how they were saved. They were saved through faith, trust, belief in what God had revealed to them. Here's how they conducted that relationship. And so these sacrifices that we've been looking at, that the book of Leviticus starts off telling about, they were essentially the means by which you would show your love and devotion to God. And we've seen two of them so far. The first one we saw was the burnt offering. Remember what that was? That was where they brought this cow or a lamb or maybe just a couple of birds. And they had them burnt totally up. And it was like their way of saying, God, I love you so much, I want to be all in with you. And you know what? It kind of caused us, or it should cause us, to ask a question of ourselves. Because essentially what they were having to ask and answer was, am I all in with God? What is there something I'm holding back from God? If I'm in a relationship with God and I want that relationship to be good and to grow and to be mutually beneficial, I've got to be all in. What am I holding back from God? That was what the burnt offering asked and answered. Last week we looked at the grain offering. And there we saw that God said, hey, I want your absolute best. And it caused us to ask a question. Hey, am I serving God with excellence? You know, that really is a question we probably ought to ask a lot more often. Am I serving God with excellence in the same way that I'm serving my employer? Let's say you work for TISD. Let's say you work for Graphics. I forget who bought Georgia Pacific. Graphics, whatever. You know, let's say you work for Domtar. Let's say you work for Liberty ILO. Let's say you work for the Texarkana Police Department. Okay, you go to work and you serve them with excellence. You're on time. You're all there. You give them a full day's work. I mean, is God getting that kind of excellence from you? That's what the grain offering asked. I mean, you want a good relationship with your spouse? You better provide them with some excellence. An excellent effort in making that relationship go. You want a good relationship with God? Serve Him with excellence. I mean, I'll just be honest. Way too many of us are very casual in how we conduct our relationship with God. We don't... Excellence, good grief. You know, He's doing well for me to show up. You know, I'm late. I leave early. I hardly ever keep my commitments. I'm, you know, just not all there because I'm tired. It's Sunday morning. There's no excellence. Is there really? I mean, no wonder God seems far away and distant and disconnected. I mean, if we conducted our parenting like that, our kids would not feel connected to us. We wouldn't feel connected to our parents. If we served our employers without that excellence, we'd be shopping for a new job all the time. Hardly any loyalty at all. So the burnt offering said, you know, am I all in? The grain offering said, am I giving God my absolute best? Or am I conducting this relationship with Him in a very casual, cavalier, take it or leave it way? Well, those are what we've seen the last 2 weeks. Today we're going to look at the third offering. This is the peace offering. So I've asked you to turn to Leviticus chapter 3. And I want to just read to you a little bit about the peace offering. Okay? Now, three offerings so far. The burnt offering, the grain offering, and now the peace offering. And let me just remind you, these were all volunteer. You didn't have to bring these. These were, I want to be in relationship with God. I want to conduct my relationship with God in a tighter, more devoted way. So I'm doing this. Free will offerings, what they sometimes are called. Now notice what it says. Now if this offering of sacrifice that you're bringing happens to be a peace offering. You've done a burnt offering. You've done a grain offering. Hey, today I'd like to do a peace offering. If you're going to do that, if he's going to offer out of the herd, here's how it's supposed to be. Now, one of the things you're going to see about the peace offering, if you remember back a couple of weeks, it's really pretty similar to the burnt offering. Okay? Look at it. You could bring that sacrifice out of the herd. Look down at verse 6. You could bring it out of the flock. Or, down in verse 12. It could be a goat. Remember, the burnt offering was kind of tied to your wallet. You know, if you were pretty successful, you should bring out of the herd. I mean, it should be a bull or a cow. If you were just kind of middle of the road like most of us, it should probably be a lamb out of the flock. The burnt offering, if you were really poor, you know, things weren't going so well, you didn't have a lot of cash, bring a couple birds. Well, you got the same thing going here. If you're pretty well to do, you know, if you're in one of those professions that pay well, you should be bringing out of the herd. But if you're middle of the road, and everybody thinks they're middle of the road, even the rich people think they're middle of the road, but if you're really middle of the road, it's okay to bring a lamb. But notice, and we'll get to this, if you're really poor, just bring a goat. No birds this time. Why is that? We'll see that here in a minute. But notice too, okay, you bring it out of the herd. This is back up at verse 1. But this time, it could be a male or a female. Remember when it came to the burnt offering, it had to be a male. And it had to be a perfect male. Now this time, it does need to be without defect. But in some of the supplemental instructions later on in Leviticus, it could have a few blemishes, but it's got to be a good animal. We're not just talking about something that's about to keel over. You know, it can't be some three-legged, one-eyed lamb that we're bringing here. I mean, this has got to be a good lamb, but it could be a male or a female. So there's a little bit more flexibility. Look at verse 2. Okay, so you bring this animal, whether it's out of the herd, whether it's out of the flock, or if it's just a goat. Verse 2, you bring it and you lay your hands on the head of the offering. Remember, we saw this. It's like identifying with it. It's like I'm bonding with this animal because I want this animal to represent me. This animal is going to be a substitute for me. So I'm laying my hands on that animal. And then, look at this, just like the burnt offering, the worshiper slays it at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And then Aaron's sons, the priests, they sprinkle the blood all around the altar. And again, notice, who does the killing? You know, I always, when I read through this stuff, I sometimes read it so quickly that I'd think, oh, okay, it's kind of like I brought my lamb, I gave it to the priest, and it's like, hey, thanks for taking care of that. I got some business to go take care of. That isn't how it was. With the burnt offering, the worshiper had to do the killing. With the grain offering that we saw last week, the worshiper had to do the baking. With the peace offering, the worshiper has to again do the killing. So think about it. Here I brought my lamb, I've laid my hands on it, and then, I don't know, maybe the priest hands me a knife or I bring my own knife. I take that knife and I slit that lamb's throat, and I dress it and get it all prepared to be laid on the altar. I mean, can you imagine the blood on your hands? I'm sure they didn't pass out latex gloves. They didn't gown up so they didn't get blood on their garments. I mean, it was a bloody business going to church, wasn't it? It's not for the casual worshiper. It's not for the person that's saying, I hope they do things my way because I really don't like bending to meet other people's needs. I want it done my way. No, I mean, this guy went because he wanted to give God this peace offering, and he killed the lamb. The only thing the priest did was he was there with some kind of a basin, and he collected the blood. You know, so he stuck the basin in there and the lamb bled out. And he got the blood, maybe went off to the side, while this guy's over here cutting the thing up. Look back at verse 3. So in verse 2, Aaron's sons, the priest, they're going to get that blood and they're going to sprinkle it all around the altar. You've done the killing. Verse 3, and from the sacrifice of the peace offerings, he shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. So you cut it up, and you're carrying it over there, and you're laying it on the altar. See, the he, that's not referring to the sons of Aaron, the priests. That's referring to the he who laid his hands on it. He went and presented it to the Lord. But now here's where it gets a little bit different. Look at the second half of verse 3. What's he going to lay on the altar? On the burnt offering, he just threw the whole thing up there. Because we're giving it all to God. I want God to know that I am all in. Notice this one. You just give the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, which is on the loins, and the lobe of the liver, which shall be removed with the kidney. In other words, I'm just giving God the fat portions, and I'm giving God the guts. What in the world is that about? That's what you gave. Why did that go blank? That's what you gave. You just gave God some of it. Look at the verse 16. Okay, remember, he's going to go through this again and talk about what happened if it was from the flock, and he's going to go through it again and what happened with the, if it was a goat. Then you get to verse 16. He says, the priest shall offer them up in smoke on the altar as food, an offering by fire for a soothing aroma. And then here's my favorite line in the whole book of Leviticus. All the fat is the Lord's. I mean, I love that. It's a perpetual statute. Throughout generations, in all your dwellings, you shall not eat any fat or its blood. Why is all the fat the Lord's? Now, we don't understand this, particularly the way our culture is. It's because, you know, meat has been a regular part of our diet for a few centuries. We eat a lot of meat. Well, the experts say we eat way too much meat. And what's the best cut of meat? The best cut of meat is the one that's marbled with a lot of fat. You know, more times than not, you go to a really fancy restaurant, what you want, if you're going to get something in the way of a steak, you want like a ribeye. You want a prime rib. I mean, those things just have tons of fat. See, we don't like to eat a lot of fat because we know about cholesterol, and most of us are too fat anyway, and fat makes you fat, so we don't want to load up on the fat. But you know what? Back at, 100 years ago when people actually did manual work to make their money, they loved the fat because it tasted good. It was considered the very best. And so they loved the fatty portions, brisket. I mean, we want a lot of fat on that, fat side up so that it'll marble down through it. And, that's the way we like it. Why? Because that's where the real flavor is. And so it's like in this sacrifice, we're giving God the very best. Only some of it's going to God, but what's going to God is the very best. That fat portion. What's with giving him the kidneys? The guts? Got any ideas on that? Let me tell you what is going on. Okay? We don't really know what they knew about anatomy, but it's interesting. We know that you're supposed to make decisions with your head, but even we still talk about the feelings in our gut. They saw the seat of emotions. They saw the best decision-making activity as happening down in the guts. In fact, the person was in the guts. Remember the King James talked about tender bowels of mercy, loving a person from the deep inside of you, literally the bowels of mercy, King James. That's what's going on here. It's like I'm giving God the very best, and it's signified by giving him the real core element. So I'm giving it to God. But what happens to the rest? The rest, like the screen says there, the rest was to be enjoyed by the worshiper. See that? Go back and look at verse 3 and 4. We're going to give him the fat. We're going to give him the kidneys. We're going to give him the guts. And it's all going to get offered up as a soothing aroma. Well, it doesn't say, what happens to it. For that, you got to kind of go over to the footnotes. Look over to chapter 7. Chapter 7. The way this works is the first five chapters tell about these first five sacrifices, and then chapter 6 and 7 are kind of like the end notes. Here's some supplemental information. So look down at chapter 7, verse 15. Verse 11, chapter 7, verse 11 says, now let me give you some more information about the peace offering. You get to verse 15, It says, now, as for the flesh of the sacrifice of the thanksgiving peace offering, it shall be eaten on the day of his offering. He shall not leave any of it over until morning. Now, if the sacrifice of his offering is a votive or a free will offering, well, he's got 2 days to eat it. Now get this. It's not just some guy wolfing down a lamb himself. What's happened? Hey, honey, we're going to go over to the tabernacle and we're going to offer Lucky, our pet lamb, you know? And so gather the kids, call your parents. I'm calling my parents. We're going to get the cousins to come. And you know what? We're going to go celebrate God's goodness. That was the meal, the peace offering. We're going to celebrate the fact that we have peace with God. We're going to celebrate the fact that God has done great things for us. And I just really feel led to go offer this thing. Now, yeah, God gets the prime rib. God gets the guts. Not really into eating liver and kidneys and all that stuff anyway. But God gets that. And then if we read a little bit later in chapter 7, the priest, he's going to get one of the legs for he and his family. But the rest of us, we're going to have Thanksgiving dinner. That's what they did with the lamb, this sacrifice. This was a sacrifice of saying, hey, God has been good to us. God has been great to us. And we're going to go and identify ourselves with it. And we're going to sacrifice it. And then we're going to eat it. Because we are celebrating God's goodness. In fact, look at verse 11 back there in chapter 7. See verse 12. If he offers it by way of thanksgiving. See, a peace offering could be brought because, man, I am just so thankful for what God did. It's a thanksgiving peace offering. Man, life has been so good and this has happened and this has happened and this has happened and this has happened. And I just feel the need to just pull the family together, pull the friend group together, and we're going to celebrate God's goodness to us because I am so filled with thanksgiving. Look down at verse 16. You saw this maybe. If that sacrifice of offering happens to be a votive, what in the world is that? A votive offering. Why in the world would you offer a peace offering? Well, it's a votive peace offering. What's a votive peace offering? You know what a votive peace offering was? That word basically means I made a vow and God, by His grace, enabled me to keep that vow. And I want to celebrate. You know, last year I determined that I was going to read the Bible through in 1 year. I'd never done that before. And that was kind of this holy vow that I made with God because I was, you know, that's a lot of reading to read through the Bible in 1 year. And here it is now in January and I look back in 2018 and I say, you know what? God actually enabled me to keep that vow. And I want to celebrate. So let's go kill a lamb and invite the family over because I did something for God that I'd never done before. You know, maybe back at the start of the year, I determined that I was going to give this amount of money to God and His work. I never have given that much money to God and His work. I mean, you know, that means the tire's got to last longer, the air conditioner can't break down, we can't have to replace the roof. I mean, this is a real step of faith to take, keep this vow. But we're going to do it. And at the end of the vow, Shazam! God enabled us to do it. Man, the tires lasted far longer than I thought. The roof didn't leak. The air conditioner made it through another season. Thank you, God, for enabling me to keep this vow. That was a votive offering. Maybe you've read through the Bible and you know how they always, there was these Nazirite vows. That's what we're talking about here. Here's the deal. This peace offering was something that was like, God, you've been good to me. I got a great life. I mean, things are going well. And I'm not just going to chalk it up to luck. I'm not going to chalk it up to I really know how to negotiate these relationships or manage this money or, you know, handle that career so that I'm constantly getting raises and bonuses and moving up the ladder. You know what? This is God doing it for me. And I want to celebrate what God has done. And I'm not just going to celebrate with me, myself, and I. I'm pulling in the wife. I'm pulling in the husband. I'm pulling in the kids. I'm pulling in the extended family. Shoot, I'm even inviting the neighbors. Because I want to give God credit in front of my people group. That's what the peace offering was all about. Do you remember? Sometimes the peace offering is called by something else. Okay, you can talk. Anyone remember what that other something was called? Huh? Fellowship offering. This is some kind called the fellowship offering. You know why? Because after we kill Lucky, we're going to eat Lucky, and we're going to have some good fellowship. You know, it's kind of interesting. Sometimes we look at it and we say, this sounds a lot like Thanksgiving. But I'll just be honest with you. I hate Thanksgiving. Oh, I love turkey and dressing and all the good food. I just hate all those relatives coming to town. I mean, we have to have Uncle Wilbur over, and that guy is just the most obnoxious thing. I can't stand him. And, you know, their cousin, He's just a mess. And, you know, who knows about Aunt Susie? We've never wondered about her. And, you know, my twin brother's coming. And that guy's just the biggest loser. I mean, Thanksgiving would be wonderful if I could pick the invite list. But I can't because it's supposed to be family. And so if we really put ourselves into this thing, we're like, peace offering sounds really good, but I'm not sure I really want to do one because I'd have to invite. You know what's kind of cool? The New Testament in Ephesians 2, with all of these sacrifices, the burnt, the grain, the peace offering, the sin offering that we'll see next week, they all point to Jesus. And the sacrifice he made. Do you know what sacrifice the Apostle Paul makes reference to in Ephesians 2 when he's talking about Jews and Gentiles actually getting along and being part of the same church? It's the peace offering. In fact, he has this phrase in there, and I think it's in verse 13. He is our peace. Maybe if you can really remember this, about 30 years ago we used to sing this song, He is our peace. He has broken down every wall. See, we get to enjoy this peace, not because we can get along with Uncle Wilbur so much and we love hearing his stories and all that stuff, and not because we can think that, you know, forgive Cousin Eddie and overlook all of his stuff. We have peace with our people. Because Jesus is our peace. He's the ultimate sacrifice that died to break down the walls and provide peace. He's the one that took Jews and Gentiles, who were two races that absolutely hated each other, You know, we talk about racism today, you know, whites versus this people group or this Greek people group, Hispanics, African Americans, people from the Pacific Rim, immigrants, illegals, unillegal, you know, all that stuff, and there's all kinds of tension going on. You know what? To be honest, it was nothing compared to Jews and Gentiles having to go to church together. And when Paul is talking about that in Ephesians 2, he said, you know what? How you can do it? You know how you can form one church, one building that is on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone? Verse 22. It's because Jesus is our peace. You really can have fellowship with one another. He's our peace. That's what this peace offering is all about. So what do you do with it? Okay, we've already seen what the burnt offering's about. You've already seen what the grain offering's about. You know what the peace offering is about? It's about asking ourselves, do I really celebrate what God has done? I mean, do I pull the people in my friend group, my family group, do I pull them together and say, God has done this? I mean, or is it kind of like the typical Thanksgiving? We're just being thankful because we're supposed to be thankful, but we're never really connecting the dot to God and saying, it's God that did this. I mean, do my neighbors know that the good things that have happened in my life are because God did it? Or do they just think, boy, he's really shrewd and he's had a lot of good stuff going on lately? You know, as I was thinking about this, I just want to personalize it. I'll just be honest. The last 18 months for Vicki and I have been incredible. I mean, two weddings. Got two wonderful new in-laws. Two grandbabies. We got three grandchildren that now live up the street. And the two older ones can actually ride their bike to Nana's house. You know, I got to go on a cruise for my 60th birthday a few months ago. Turning 60 wasn't so great, but the cruise was awesome. I mean, I've got two daughters that are going to graduate from grad school in May. And guess what? They both have great jobs lined up. I mean, I could just go on and on and on. And I mean, you know, in some ways, I don't know that I'm ever going to have another 12 or 18 months that are this good. There's going to be more weddings, but are there going to be that many together? There's going to be more grandkids, but are there going to be that many that come, you know, in the timing and we get to go be with them? I mean, God is good to us right now. And I'm sitting and thinking, you know, and you know, even when we were on the cruise and talking to my siblings, because, you know, we went on this cruise with, I'm the youngest of six, I'm the baby of the family, and so we were kind of like the young people. Is really fun because I got these older siblings and they're all decrepit and going to bed at 7 in the evening. But Vicki and I, we were staying up enjoying the cruise. And so there was 12 of us. And we all sat at this table, 12 of us, you know, from Ken all the way down to us and all our spouses. And you know, as different ones would talk, you know, well, this is going on. This son lost his job. This daughter's not, you know. Vicki and I were like, yeah, we've had times like that, but not right now. Things are good. Yeah, things are really good. I mean, our health's good. Our marriage is good. You know, our jobs are good. Things are good. And it's like my sister says, she loves to say this to me. You got a charmed life. You don't know how lucky you are. And you know what? She's right. And I was thinking about it. Do my neighbors know that I really believe it's from God? Or do they just think Vicki and I lucked out? Do my neighbors know that you know, these good things that have happened in my life, I mean, it's God. It's not us. It's like, okay, a few things, but this is God's blessing in my life. Translate it to your life. I can guarantee you, okay, maybe you've had a few bad hiccups, but you've had some good stuff going on. And it's not just because you know how to be a good engineer or you work for a good company or you married the right person. That is God working in your life to make some good things happen. Doesn't mean there's not a few bad things that you're still struggling with and having to work for or wait on God for. But generally speaking, the vast majority of us could say, the last 12, 18 months, God's good. The question I have is, do we talk about that? Does our spouse know that we're giving God credit for that? Do you ever talk on that level with your spouse if you're married? Do your kids know that this good fortune that's coming along isn't just because you're really smart or you've really worked hard? Do they know it's God? The peace offering was their way of saying, you know what? Man, God has been good to me. And I want everybody to know it. And so we're going to get the lamb and we're going to go kill it. And I want you all to come over and we're going to eat it all up. And if we don't get it done, we're staying there and we're going to eat the rest of it tomorrow. Because we're having a super duper Thanksgiving. And it's not just being thankful for thankful's sake. It's because God has been good. We're giving God credit. It's praise the Lord because of what He did. That is the attitude we ought to have in response to God's goodness. Let's pray. I want you to close your eyes and bow your head. Several years ago, I was at a funeral, and the preacher talked about how the person that had died had a secret relationship with God. It's like he knew about it, but he wanted to tell us in the audience all about it. It was kind of a tactful way of saying, this guy had a relationship with God, but nobody knew about it. Because he never talked about it. It was just between he and God. In reality, what that preacher was doing was putting a pretty good spin on a pretty poor situation. If someone was to describe you, what would they say about your relationship with God? Do you have a secret relationship with Him? It shouldn't be secret. Do the people you work with, do they know that you have a relationship with God? And when good things happen, and even when bad things happen, you know that God's involved. And you're working with Him to handle Him in a godly way. Do you talk about Him? Do you, when He answers a prayer, do you give Him credit? God doesn't want people that are ashamed to be called His people. Secret relationships are not supposed to be part of the equation. We're supposed to be people that celebrate God's goodness because He is good. Father, I pray that today each of us would look deep in our hearts about just how we live before our community. Lord, we want to be people that really are light and salt out there. Father, I pray we'd bring some peace offerings and people would know that we're celebrating because of your goodness. People would hear it on our lips. They'd see it in our actions. I pray, Father, we'd celebrate your goodness. Father, some of us are just so weighed down and burdened. We can't even see your goodness sometimes. Father, help us just to lift our eyes up and have a much more objective view of life. Help us to get out of Satan's corner and realize your goodness to us. And help us to talk about it. I pray you'd help us to bring those peace offerings, those fellowship offerings. Fellowship with you, fellowship with others because of the good things you've done in our lives and we're sharing about it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.